If you have your Bibles with you, of course we encourage that. Please turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you're using the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 807, page 807 in the Blue Pew Bible. Thousand years before Jesus Christ was born in this world, God called Abraham, and God promised to Abraham that one of his offspring would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. In the Psalms, we see prayers, many prayers, beseeching God that the nations of the world, not just the Jewish people, but the nations of the world, would come to know the Lord, would come to know His salvation, and would become worshipers of the living God. In the prophets, Moses, Samuel, other prophets, the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on, there are abundant, multiple promises from God that a Redeemer is going to come. Savior for sinners. And it's made clear in passages in Isaiah especially, including the ones that we've read this morning, that that King, that Redeemer King, that Messiah King, descended from David, who will reign over all the nations forever, that King will be the Savior not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles to the ends of the earth. He will be the light of the world, God's light to nations that when the prophets spoke these words were living in the darkness of idolatry and unbelief and wickedness. So it's appropriate, we said last week, when the Son of God took human flesh and blood and came into the world, that angels radiating the light and glory of heaven itself should herald His coming. And this morning we read of the light of a star that informs men from a faraway country that the promised Savior, the promised King of the Jews, has been born. So let us read Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" That was Micah 5. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. We end the reading of God's word here. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the word we have read, we pray that our thoughts may be true according to your word, that your Holy Spirit would give us hearts to receive the truth and to live by the truth through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. I want to talk about the remarkable quest of the Magi. With all of these stories that we have heard, these histories that we have heard so many, many times over the years, some of the amazement may have worn off for us, but this is truly a remarkable journey. And secondly, talk about the amazing condescension and grace of God in using a star to draw these wise men to Christ. And finally, I want to talk about the light that God now calls us to use that he might draw all men to Christ. Well, we read at the beginning of chapter 2 that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men appeared from some country east of Judea in Jerusalem seeking to know, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? This was quite an announcement, and there was probably a retinue of followers with these wise men, so they were not just a couple of guys, but probably quite a caravan. And their question stirred up the whole city, and especially was disturbing because King Herod does not want anybody competing with him for the throne. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to focus our attention on the Magi and the star. So, who were these wise men, as some versions translate it, and what is it that drew them? Well, they're called Magi. The word itself has its origin in Persia. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And by the way, they weren't kings, and we don't know how many there were. They presented three kinds of gifts. That could be six Magi, or five Magi, or four Magi, or two Magi, or three, we don't know. But they were members of a professional caste, a priestly caste, of a country to the east, possibly Persia. I think more likely Babylon, for reasons I'll explain later, but it's not terribly important. And part of their profession, we have to face this, part of their profession was the study of the stars, not as modern astronomers study the stars, to understand the physics, the astrophysics of the universe, but as astrologers. In the belief that heavenly bodies and constellations have something important to do with the affairs of men and nations on earth, and particularly the coming of kings. God, through Isaiah the prophet, mocks astrologers who put their trust in stars and predictions from the stars, but here they are coming to worship Jesus. Why is it that these Gentiles from a faraway country would be coming to seek the newborn king of the Jews? Now we're going to answer that question in point number 2. But this was a difficult and expensive trip. You didn't just jump in your car and drive 600 miles and stop a couple of times to get gas and the lunch on the way. You had to prepare for such a journey. You had to have money to afford it. You were traveling at a walking pace, and for 600 or so miles, that means at least a month, probably 2 months, to make such a journey. This was a difficult thing to do. And for what reason? To come find a king of the insignificant little puppet kingdom of the Roman Empire? Hard to understand. Something important must have been on their minds. And then, what is this star? Many theories about this. Perhaps a supernova. And there's been a lot of astronomical discussion about that. Perhaps a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which was held to have particular meaning with regard to the birth of kings in the ancient world. There's been a lot of study of that by astronomers. I have another explanation. Please note in verse 7 that Herod inquired when the star appeared. That's important. Why is it important? Well, after the Magi don't go back to Herod, and he realizes they've slipped away and he doesn't know where the child is, specifically, what does he do? He orders the murder of all the children in Bethlehem. Now, it probably wasn't that many children. It's just a little town. But all the children in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Well, let's suppose that Herod's playing it safe. And so he sets the age a little high, because he really wants to get this pretender to his throne done away with. It's a reasonable guess that the star appeared 4-6 months, maybe even as much as a year before the wise men arrive. And when we look at when we look at verses 9 and 10, we see that when they come out of Herod's palace, it's evidently night, when they come out of Herod's palace, where there's been a secret meeting, they look up and, wow, there's the star, and it's, the implication is, there's the star again. And it moves. So it isn't that they saw the star in the east, whether it's Babylon or Persia, they saw the star in the east, and every day it moved in front of them and led them to what, Jerusalem? No, they went to Jerusalem, not because the star was moving, they went to Jerusalem because they understood the meaning of the star. A king of the Jews has been born, and they went where you'd find a king of the Jews, Jerusalem, the capital. Oh, he's not there. When they come out, they see the star again. How do they know it's the star? We don't know. Maybe its position as it's rising in the east in conjunction with other stars, with a constellation of some sort, had some meaning for them that is lost to us. But in this case, the star moves. Now, there are no stars. Planets do move, but the ancients knew the difference between stars and planets. Planets move, but planets don't move from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. This star was above them, and it moved until it was right over the house. This is a low-flying star. In other words, it's not really a star in the astronomical sense. It is something provided by God supernaturally with the appearance of a star in a way that would be understood by these Magi. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. That does lead us to the second point. The amazing condescension of God, the grace of God in using this star and other things as well to draw them. We ask the question, why would, well, important men, they must have been important men because they could finance this trip and they could bring gifts that are fit for a king. Why would important Gentiles from a faraway country be interested in the birth of a king of the Jews? Well, they must have known something of the promise of a king of the Jews who was going to be born not only for the Jews, but for blessing to people like them. People in other nations of the world who are not Jews. They were expecting the king prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. How could they have known about him? Was there somebody who was a Jew who was at one time elevated in the providence of God to a high and respected position among the astrologers, there's that word again, among the astrologers of Babylonia? Yes, there was. He was Daniel. He was Daniel. Now, he didn't engage in the sorcery and the magic and the so on that the other wise men called Chaldeans engaged in. He put them all to shame because God spoke to him and through him. He didn't need their occult hocus-pocus, which wasn't working anyway. But if we look for some source of knowledge that class of priestly astrologers and astronomers, the source for their knowledge of the coming king of the Jews and of the nations, I think Daniel's the one who makes sense. And this is why many people, myself included, think that probably Babylon was their country of origin. But you see, it's God in His providence. It's God in His providence who centuries before arranged for a source of knowledge of God's promises to Israel to be transported to the country where these men lived and pursued their, what, superstitious profession. God arranged that because He's in charge of history. He can do it. And then we see that God in His sovereign providence, He governs all things. That's His providence. He is sovereign in that. God in His sovereign providence condescended in a gracious way. He stooped down to the level of the superstitious weakness of these stargazers and communicated to them in a way they would understand, and we don't understand what they understood, by means of a special star. That is a remarkable condescension on God's part. It is a demonstration of His grace and His determination to bring people from the nations to the light of Jesus Christ. And when these magi find that Jesus, that the king has not been born in the palace in Jerusalem, when they arrive at the house, and the word is house, not stable, the word is house, in verse 9, and find the child, it's not infant or baby, it's a child, when they arrive at the house, just a common house in the little village of Bethlehem. I said last week, Bethlehem was Orfordville. Think of it that way. They don't say, we came all this way, spent all this money, for what? This? They fall on their faces. They prostrate themselves on the ground, as one would do bowing before a great king. And they worship the child. They see Him for who He is. The promised King of the Jews. The promised King who will bring salvation and light to the nations. The one who, they must have had some glimmering understanding of this, is God in human flesh. And they worship Him. The outward appearance of nothingness, commonness. There were no halos. The outward appearance does not cloud their vision, their God-given sight of faith to see who Jesus is. And to do what faith must do, and that is bow to Jesus. He is the King not only of the Jews, but of all the heavens and the earth. He is the King of the kingdom of grace in which God is saving sinners like you and me. He is the Lord God who came into this world in human nature and for a time was a helpless infant and a helpless baby and a helpless child with no halo. Now He is no longer that infant, that child. He is now reigning at the right hand of the Father as Lord of heaven and earth. And faith does what? True, God-given faith does what the Magi did. It bows before Jesus and worships Him. Jesus said, "It is the Father's will that all people worship the Son as they worship the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." That is our Lord's pronouncement on all the religions of this world that refuse to bow to Jesus, but worship other gods instead. It's the summons of the gospel to leave those gods and bow to Jesus. That is what true faith does. And true faith in worshiping Jesus gives Him not just gold and frankincense and myrrh, which, by the way, providence of God again. How does a poor family afford to run away from King Herod and live in Egypt till Herod dies, which is the rest of this chapter? Well, God provided for that, didn't He? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very nicely financed. All of that. But we are not to give Jesus gold and what? Well, if you have gold, give it to Him. We're to give Jesus ourselves. Surrender ourselves to Him. What is our gold if we don't surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ? What are our words in worship if we're not lifting hearts to God that truly praise and thank Him for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, God used a star, point three, to bring those wise men. What is the light that God now uses to draw men to Christ? Jesus said, the day before, maybe 2 days before, He was lifted up on the cross to die for sin, to atone for our sins. And then after that, He raised up to heaven itself in resurrection and ascension to glory. Jesus said, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." What looks like defeat, as He is executed as a criminal on the cross by the Romans, is victory. And when he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That is to say, not just Jews, but people from every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. Who are the Magi? The Magi are the beginning of this. The first. The first fruits. The first small beginning, pointing forward to the great worldwide harvest of men, women, and children from the nations of the world, including us. We are here in the name of Jesus, worshiping. Because what began with the Magi has continued. Since the resurrection and since Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit and the giving of the Great Commission to the apostles, the gospel has gone to all the nations. Well, God used a star to bring them to Jesus. And God does use, in his providence, remarkable, one might even say, unorthodox means sometimes to bring people to an awareness that they need Christ. It might be, well, a diagnosis of cancer and you're facing the end and suddenly it's a serious matter to know, where am I going to spend eternity? And God may use that. It's not a star, but he may use that to bring you to an awareness that you need Christ. Priscilla and I read a book several years ago about a young man who was raised in a Palestinian family that was leaders of the insurrection against Israel. He was raised on hate, raised on hatred of Israel, raised on a love of Allah and the Quran and everything that that stood for. In God's providence, all the hatred, all the death, all the destruction that surrounded him caused him to question everything he'd been raised. And instead of becoming a leader of the war against Israel, as he was being trained to be, he started asking questions, not of Jews, incidentally, but of Christians that he knew. And came to faith in Christ. He didn't live in that part of the world anymore. He'd be dead if he were still living there. But God used all the horror of his upbringing, all the twisted wrongness of his upbringing, to expose, to open his heart to ask questions, and to open his heart to Christ. God does use strange means. The star was unique. That was a once-in-history event. Don't study astrology hoping to find, you know, some meaning that will guide your life. As I said in the beginning, in Isaiah, God mocks people who think the answers are in the stars. The answers are where? The answers are in the Word of God. What is the light that God uses to bring people to, from the ends of the earth to Christ? In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul has been preaching for some time in a synagogue in Iconium. And now it's reached the point where most of the members of that synagogue, most of the Jews in the city, are angry with him. They're rejecting the gospel. And so he says this: it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. That's the principle. The gospel goes to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. The gospel be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, look, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us. And here he echoes Isaiah 42 about Christ, but he applies it to himself and the apostles. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Christ, the light of the world, is preaching through Paul and Barnabas and declaring and revealing himself as the light for the Gentiles through their preaching of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle speaks. 2 Corinthians, David, not first. The apostle speaks of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, verse 4. And he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's that passage in Isaiah we looked at 3 weeks ago. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How is the light of Christ made known to Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, even to the people around us, even to us? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the exaltation of preachers, but the message of the gospel that they proclaim. That's where the light of Christ shines. That's the light that God uses to draw people to His Son. But not only that. Right in Matthew, a couple of chapters after the birth narrative, chapter 5, our Lord says to His disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He talks about that. And of course, He's speaking not just of the followers that are around Him on this hilltop as He preaches the Sermon on the Mount, but He's speaking of the church down through the ages. And in verse 16, He says, let your light, what light? I have light? Do you have light? If we have Christ, we have His light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There really must be a conjunction of these two things. The proclamation of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel, and lives of Christians sharing that gospel, that agree in the character of their lives with that gospel, that display the light of Jesus Christ. To shine in that way, to shine in that way, you and I must first of all, of course, come to faith in Christ. We must leave the darkness. We must recognize that the darkness is not a place to be. The darkness of unbelief is a bad place to be. The darkness of sin and rebellion is something to repent of and come in faith to Christ, who is the light of the world. And then as He, by the Holy Spirit, takes up His dwelling in us, we're enabled to be His light. We are called to walk in the light. And Jesus said, John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Living by faith in Christ day by day, not just on Sundays, living guided by the light of His Word, the Scriptures, getting them in us, by gathering when they are taught, by reading them ourselves, by meditating and praying, living in communion with Christ through prayer and worship and hearing of His Word, living in fellowship with His people, the church. In these ways, we learn to walk in the light and not in the darkness. That God will use us so that others may see the glory of Jesus Christ and glorify God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that, once again we pray that in your kind mercy and your mighty power you would work in all of our hearts. If there are any who are still walking in darkness, in the darkness of unbelief, bring them, O Lord, into your light. To faith in Christ. Help us, O God, each one to walk in the light as He is in the light. And to find our fellowship with one another in the light that is Christ. And be strengthened by your grace to be your lights in this world. We see the darkness all around us. We pray, O Lord, that our confidence would be in Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit to make Him known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.